Welcome to the teachings of Pastor Mike Yost of the Springs Calvary Chapel in Habern, Idaho. Please join us as we study the Word of God.
Sadly, many people are becoming social vegans. They're avoiding meat. M-E-A-T. And I pray and I thank God for the souls that He's brought to this fellowship this morning, because we need to meet. We need to gather together and lift up the Lord and focus our hearts on Jesus. Get our eyes off of the wind and the waves and the billows and the storms and all the different things that just pull our souls apart, and just put ourselves back right in the center with Jesus Christ. You know, Paul writes in the book of Philippians, and you do know that in the book of Philippians, Paul was writing from a dungeon. And in the dungeon, Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, "Rejoice always." And if we didn't catch it, he says, "Again, I say, rejoice." This is something that James is teaching us as we're into the first chapter of James now in our morning study. You can be turning there, but rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice. I heard this this week as I was listening to some ministers, some pastors, and this is one of my things I do, is I just got the radio tuned and I'm listening to all these different guys. I can't remember which one I heard it from, but he said these are the three R's of rejoicing. If you're having a hard time rejoicing in your circumstances, whatever you might be in, and I am not making light of what you're in. I know what we're in. It's real. It is temporary, okay? This world's not our home. But what you are in temporarily is real. But in that, make sure that you know this reality, the three R's of rejoicing. Jesus is risen. And that alone should just change everything about our perspective. He did not die. That is not the end. He ever lives to intercede for us. Jesus is praying for us. Whatever your current circumstances might be, know that God Almighty, the Son of God, risen God, is praying for you. Jesus is risen. There's a reason to rejoice. And also know this, that Jesus is ruling. He reigns. Jesus is on the throne. And in knowing who our true King is, we don't have to let all this election chatter distract us. Set your heart on Christ. Allow Him to conform you into His image. Go to the poll. Vote. Declare Jesus in the ballot box. And don't worry about the circumstances or the outcome, because it doesn't really matter whether it's a donkey or an elephant. In the end, gentlemen and ladies, okay? Trust me, I can get political on you, but this is pulpit time. But in the end, I hope we all know we're heaven bound. Whatever happens, Peter can say this under Nero. Paul can say that from the dungeon. James can say this and will. Jesus is King. He is risen, He rules, and He's returning. And He's knocking on the door, and we're seeing the signs, the commotion out in the streets. We know Jesus will be here soon. And so for all whatever circumstances you might find yourself in, know this. Jesus reigns, Jesus rules, Jesus is returning, and we have hope in that. And so this is truly a lot of what we're going to look at now as we go through the first chapter of James. We started last week with an introduction to the book and got into a few verses. I'm going to start at the beginning and we're just going to start running. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into diverse temptations. There's a song we sing at Bible studies, especially when I don't have a backup. Dallas and Marcy taught it to us at a Bible study, and we sing it. And it's basically just count it all joy from James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Would you put those lyrics up on the board for us, Rosemary? I want you just to look at this. It comes out of the King James Version, and so it's a little bit different maybe than the version sitting on your lap, or maybe it matches. And you have to know that James was from Galilee, okay? So he's a bit of a hick. He sings with a twang. And so in order to sing this song, you got to get your cowboy on, okay? So it goes something like this. And those of you that know how to sing this song, you need to help me or else it's going to get really ugly, okay? And I expect everybody to hear to sing it before we're done. So if you want to be done sooner, start singing now. Ready? Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Count it all joy. Now, there's a couple of you that weren't singing. Neighbors, look at them, because we're going to have to do this until you get it right. One more time, just for the fun of it. Hopefully, what I'm doing is creating an earworm for you. You know what an earworm is? It's a song that goes in your head and you can't get it out. And with any luck, you'll be singing this all day long, and you can thank me for it. Okay. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into diverse temptations. Sounding good. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Count it all joy. Whoo! Good job, team. And truly, you know, we talked about that last week. I got to keep moving, but we did talk about this diverse temptations, right? Every kind of temptation or trial or test that's known to man, every kind, the big ones, the bad ones, the ugly ones, the ones that you didn't see coming, the ones you don't even know you're in the middle of, you can't figure it out, but for some reason things aren't right, you can just rejoice always because Jesus is risen, he's ruling, and he's returning. Amen? Amen. Count it all joy when you fall. And falling into these tests means you didn't put yourself in the test. These tests just happen. Okay? Things in life just happen. But it's in those happenings, those happenstances, that we can stop and say, wait a minute, God is in this with me, right? And so there's great joy in knowing that whatever you're doing it with Jesus. You're doing it through Jesus. You're doing it for Jesus. It's all about Jesus. What's not to rejoice? Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience or endurance. We talked about that last week. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Remember I told you last week in our introduction, so many echoes, so many allusions to the Sermon on the Mount. And this thought, this concept comes out of the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5 at verse 48, we read, therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect, or complete. That you have come full circle, that you've crossed the finish line, that you've accomplished that which God sent these trials and tests into your life. Let patience have its perfect work. And it's interesting when it says, but let patience have, that word for have is the Greek word echo. Echo. Let patience echo. It's going to echo in the perfection. You let the patience go out, you give it to God, and it comes back, the voice of God speaking into your life, that perfect work. And so this is, it's kind of a fun thing. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. It goes on to say, If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Okay, and so we need to have faith, okay? This faith is going to help us go through these trials. We have to understand that the reason that we go through these things is because God is doing a work for you, in you, through you. And the purpose of all of these trials is to change you from who you are into who you will be, as God has predestined you for good works that you should walk in them. He has just redeemed you by his great grace, and he's the one doing all this work in your life. And so you can be perfect. You don't have to lack anything. But if you lack, and so it's interesting, see the little twist there? You're not going to lack anything. But if you seem to be lacking, if you fear that you're lacking, what are you supposed to do? Ask. Petition God, pray to God, talk to God, and say, God, I feel there's a missing ingredient in here. I want to be perfect. I want to be like you as you are perfect. So I want to be perfect. I want wisdom. Now, in this, we really want to understand wisdom and what are we talking about here. In Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, we read, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So you ain't going to get there without going through God, to God and through God. The fear of the Lord, the respect of God, the awe of God, recognizing who he is, God Almighty, creator and sustainer of the universe. He's got the plan. He knows the things that we need, and so we go to him. That's who we ask. We don't ask the news feeds. We don't ask the pundits. We don't ask the purveyors of all kinds of gobbledygook out there on the news feeds. You need wisdom. You're going to have to go to the source of wisdom, the only wise God, and ask him, okay? And so in verse 10 of Proverbs 9, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And that Holy One, it's interesting because that word for one is a compound unity. It's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Understanding the Trinity, understanding that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are the source of all truth and all knowledge and all understanding. When you understand that, then you get wisdom. Here's a little quick breakdown. When you go through the Bible, you have to not necessarily take it with every single time you see these words in the scripture, but it works 90% of the time, okay? Knowledge is the facts, just the facts, right? I heard in a recent debate, you're entitled to your opinion, but not your own facts. The facts are the facts, okay? And that's one of the things you have to start with. If you want to know, if you want to have the wisdom of God, you better start with the facts. The fact is God is. The fact is God loved you. The fact is God so loved you that he sent his only begotten Son. The fact is that if you believe on him, you will not perish but have everlasting life. Those are the facts. Then there's understanding. And understanding is being able to kind of sort it all together and give an explanation or an understanding of it. Okay, I see all these facts lined up. I understand what they mean. I see there's purpose. I see there's design. I see there is a plan in all of this. I see all those facts and I know what to do with them. And then we get to wisdom. Wisdom is the godly application of the facts and the knowledge. You put them together and you'll come to wisdom. And you can say a lot of times in various trials, in diverse temptations, and all of these different things, I see the facts. I see the bill is due. I see the bank account is empty. I see I've been laid off from my job. I see all the facts. And knowledge, okay, these facts might mean certain things, okay? I might not be able to pay my rent. I might have to figure out different things, right? So you can have the facts and you can have the knowledge put together. But if you need wisdom, you're going to have to go to God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And God, what do I do with these facts? God, what do I do with my understanding of these facts? And he says, you need to bring it to me, the Holy One. You need to understand that I have a plan for you, not to harm you, but to give you a future to give you hope. And that these facts, these trials that I brought into your life, I brought them into your life so that first you can even come to me and talk with me and hang out with me and understand me and praise my God, how great thou art. And it's funny, when you get to that point, all of a sudden all the facts and the knowledge all comes forth, and God just gives you his wisdom. Do this, right? You've got the head knowledge, the facts. You've got the heart knowledge, the knowledge. But the wisdom is the doing of it. How do I take what you've given me? How do I understand what you've revealed to me? And how do I do something with it? Well, you find yourself in a situation. You find yourself in a circumstance. Whatever the various trial might be, you feel like you lack something. God has promised, I'm going to give you everything that you need for godliness. You go to his word. You go to his son. You go to him in prayer. And you ask, God, give me wisdom. What do I do with this? That's the kind of prayer God loves to answer. Now, I'd love to stand up here in the pulpit and say, every time you go to God, bam, a little light bulb shows up over your head. And right in front of you on the teleprompter is your answer. You do this. It doesn't always work that way. But can I suggest to you that it kind of works in a way that you probably understand and I think you may have experienced. You live your life in recognition of who God is. And because of that, you spend every waking moment in his presence. Even the sleeping ones when you're not aware of it. But you get up and before your feet hit the floor, you say, thank you, God, for another day. And you begin the conversation with him. And you walk in prayer. You walk in that prayer without ceasing. And then you go to his word. And you fill yourself up with his word. Page after page, line up on line, precept upon precept. You go to a church where they're teaching you the Bible and you're starting to understand it. And you get into a pickle in life and you're trying to figure out, what do I do? God, can you help me? And bam, here comes the Bible verse. Here comes the message. Here comes the story that we just read. It was last Wednesday night in the book of Daniel. Amazing how we were reading this now and how it fits my life just today. And God often answers your prayer. He gives you wisdom that way. Read your Bible and pray every day. And you'll find the wisdom of God will just become unlocked to you. It says that, let patience have its perfect work that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to you. That asking of God, again, it comes out of the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 7 or in Luke chapter 11, Jesus says, I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. He goes on to explain a more concrete, real-life application of this concept of asking, seeking, and knocking. He says, if a son asks for bread from a father among you, will he give him a stone? What's the answer to that? Anytime you see a question in the rhetorical negative, the answer is a negative. No, God won't give you a rock. If you ask for a loaf of bread, and it goes on, if you ask for a fish, will he give you a serpent instead of a fish? Or if you ask for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Obviously, no. None of us would do that to our children. He goes on to say then and finish in Luke, he says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the gift of the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And you need to understand that in this illustration and throughout the scriptures, when it says ask, it means ask and keep on asking and don't ever stop asking. Seek and keep seeking and don't stop seeking until you find it. Knock and keep on knocking and don't stop knocking until somebody opens the door. This is the idea of persistent prayer. There's a parable in the scriptures in the gospel about the persistent widow who goes to the judge and asks that he would hear her case and decide for her. And he's not so inclined to do so, but because of her persistence, in this parable, because she was irritating him so much, he finally heard her case and passed judgment in her favor. Well, It doesn't irritate God when we talk to him. That's not the point of the parable. The point of the parable is God, who loves us to talk to him. He's a good, good father. And he loves it when his children ask for those things that they need. Dad, I need to know what to do with these facts. I need to know what to do with the things that I see in the world. He goes, oh man, I love it when you ask those kind of questions. Here's what we're going to do, son. And he will give you, it says, of his Holy Spirit. The beginning of wisdom, the fear of God, and knowledge of his Holy One is understanding. And in doing this, he will give to you, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. He's not like that judge who reproaches you. Man, you've been asking for too much wisdom this week, Mike. What do you think? I'm just this endless supply of wisdom? You could just come here anytime and just ask, and I'm just supposed to keep giving you wisdom? God is like, man, this is one of the prayers. I absolutely love it when my kids ask for wisdom. How many of you, being a parent, and your kid comes and says, Pop, Mom, what do I do? I'm trying to figure out what to do with this issue at school or going to college, or I got this thing in the job, or I'm trying to raise my kids now. Could you tell me, how did it work? How did you learn how to do this? Which of you as parents isn't just thrilled to tell your children, honey, this is how it works? And God doesn't reproach us when we ask for wisdom. It just puts a bigger smile on his face than he already had to begin with. Absolutely. And not only does he give you wisdom, he pours it on. It just piles it on. This is what you're going to do. Even things you didn't know you were supposed to do, even questions you didn't have, he answers for you. Begin in prayer. Read your Bible every day. Ask, and God will give you liberally and without reproach. He says, verse 6, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. Okay, remember, faith, that's confidence. That word fide in the middle of confidence, it's the Latin word for faith. With faith, faith. Confidence. Let him ask with confidence. Let him ask with faith, in trusting, in believing, in knowing God. Let him ask in faith with no doubting. The opposite of faith. Okay, you can't put the two in the same boat. It's either faith or it's not faith. Okay? Faith is the evidence of things not seen, or the substance of things not seen, the evidence of things hoped for. And we go, man, I know there's a God out there. I know he has a plan for my life. I know he wants me to walk by faith. I know he wants me to represent him here on this world. He's going to answer you. And so there should be no room for doubt in your mind. Let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Okay, and this is one of many, many, many allusions to nature that James likes to use, okay? He takes the concept, this, you know, person, place, thing, or idea. He takes this noun of faith, the idea of faith, and then he takes the concept and makes it concrete. Let me show you in the natural world what this picture looks like. Doubting looks like a ocean tossed and turned about, like what is the typhoon, or not typhoon, that's on the other side of the planet, the hurricane, Delta, that just slammed Louisiana again, right? And how it's just tossing and turning, and the waves and the winds, and that's like what doubt is. You have no idea which way the next wave is coming, how big it's going to be, how to deal with it. You're just all over the map. You're doubting. This is what church, the world does to you. It causes you to doubt, okay? We have an enemy of our soul. He doesn't want to win. His name is Satan. Satan is an obstructionist. Satan sows seeds of doubt. Satan is that person who puts up all kinds of barriers and you can't figure it out. If you're doubting, know this, it's not of God. Okay? Now, what do I do then if I've got doubts? Go to God. ask, seek, knock. Keep asking. Don't stop knocking. He says, if he who seeks me, I will be found by him. Okay? The Bible promises that if you look for God, you're going to find him. But let him act in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Kind of tricky here, but is this maybe a picture? Can you see the idea? If you've got this life of doubting and wondering and questioning, and it's not wrong to have questions. That's not what the Scripture is teaching us, but there's answers. You can take the facts, you can take the knowledge, you can understand what God's will is for your life, you can put it into motion. God has explained it all to us. He's happy to share it with us. But if you won't go there and you want to live in your own little world of questions and doubts and wonders, is this a picture of your life? Is that what your life looks like? You're all agitated. You're all shook up. Nothing ever seems to settle, be peaceful or calm. You're just going from one crisis to the next crisis. Everything is just out of control. That's not God's will for your life. He wants you to walk by faith and enjoy the relationship with him, the walk with him. Don't suppose that you'll receive anything from the Lord, for he is double-minded. And that word literally translated is two-souled, okay? S-O-U-L. We have a soul, right? We're body, soul, and spirit. The body, that's the physical part, bios. Then there's the living spirit side of us, zoe. That's just the spirit, the breath of God in us. And then there's the psuche, from which we get the word psychiatry. It's our soul, who we are, our personality, who we understand ourselves to be. When you say, Mike, what do you think of? That's the soul, okay? But a lot of people have a soul that's like divided, split. Part of it is given to God, okay? I've denied myself. It's no longer I that live, but Christ who lives in me. But then there's another part which you hold to ourselves and go, but I want this, and I kind of want to do this. How do I pray? God, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. But not thy will, my will be done. Is that how it goes? No, it's not how it goes, right? Can you see the problem of being two-souled, double-minded, getting your things mixed up? Not my will. Thy will be done. And he says, I'm glad you gave me the ball. I can take this thing across the goal line. We're going to score, okay? And so, don't think that he will receive anything. He is a double-minded man and stable in all of his ways. I saw a plaque this last week, walking through one of those silly stores that has all kinds of decorations for your home. And it had this saying on it I thought was kind of appropriate. It says, be decisive. The highway of life is paved by flat squirrels who couldn't make up their minds. Sounds kind of relatable, right? Be decisive. Fear God. Come to him. Know where you're going to go in life, right? Don't be a flat squirrel. He goes on to say in verse 9 then, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with the burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower fails and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Again, James is trying to take a concept and make it concrete for us by going to an illustration from nature, which we can all relate to, right? In the earthly perspective, so we can understand the heavenly implications that are going on behind the scenes. Now, many people look at this and go, yeah, James, he's like the book of Proverbs. He just jumps from one subject to another subject to another subject. They're not always connected. And yet, I personally see this as a perfect continuation in the train of thought, okay? You are going through trials, you're going through temptations, you're trying to figure out what to do with all these things in my life. And James says, well, let me put it this way for you. Maybe this will help you understand. People are going to come from all different walks of life and situations, and whatever the situation you might find yourself in, it's going to be applicable to the concept of counting it all joy. Whatever your circumstances, whatever your trial might be. And he shows the picture of somebody who is, he calls him a lowly brother, somebody who's possibly disadvantaged or in poverty, or not somebody that would be considered the opposite of that, the rich man, okay, the one who has abundance and excess. Interesting how Paul would describe this situation, again, in prison, in jail. I have learned how to be content in all things, whether abased, that means put down, or abounding, whichever situation, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And this is the big picture here, I believe, of what James is saying here. In verses 9, 10, and 11, he's giving us a concrete example of what this might look like in our day-to-day lives. Keep in mind, I think it's interesting to me too, this is James writing. He's kind of a heavy hitter. We realize he's one of the pillars of the early church. If you were to go to Jerusalem in the days that James was writing this, he was one of the three guys that you would look at, and he's like the final authority, the Supreme Court of the baby church that was being birthed, or something like that, okay? Obviously, they lean into Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I'm just using that kind of as a little vehicle to get the concept apart. But oh, so here's James, and easily could say, James, half-brother of Jesus Christ. But he doesn't do that, does he? James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't use his pedigree to gain power or prestige. He recognized that his position was that of a humble servant of God. He was that lowly man, but he could have easily been the rich man. He could have fit either of these two descriptions, okay? But whatever circumstances he found himself in, whatever the diverse trials, there's ultimately one focal point, one frame of reference that we all must come to if we want to have that wisdom and be able to rejoice. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation. You're saying, exaltation? How am I exalted? You are a child of God. You have been chosen by the creator of the universe to be his son or daughter. He has given his son, Jesus Christ, who poured his precious blood out on the cross of Calvary that he might redeem you and call him to himself. You are the bride of Christ. You are destined for glory. You are heaven bound. Brother, glory in your exaltation. God has chosen you. You're his own precious person. That's a heavenly perspective. You need to get your eyes off of the world. You have to get off the news feeds. You have to get off all the stuff that seems to be around. You got to go back and focus on God and who he is and heaven and what it's about and what the promises that God has made us. But in that, the lowly brother can glory in his exaltation. That is wisdom. That is a proper application of the facts and the knowledge and putting it into action. What do I do? I lost my job. I can't pay my bills. I don't know if I can pay my rent. Oh, God, what do I do? And God says, glory in your exaltation. It's true. The trials you're going through, I might have done that to humble you, you know? Maybe we haven't talked as much as we should. Maybe I need a little bit of time with you. I love you so much. We haven't, you know, hung out lately. But in this, God will allow that to grow you closer to him. And isn't that what we want to do? Grow so close that we grow into the image of Christ, the Bible says. That we will look into his face and we'll see him as he is. And he'll know us. And this is that word. On the opposite side of that scale, but the rich man in his humiliation. What humiliation do I have? I've got it all. I don't need anything. My bills are paid. I've got money in the bank account. I've got investments. I've got a business. I've got whatever might be your riches that you think that you have, your wealth, your my. Let him, it says, and look at the way that this works together. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich man, what is he supposed to do in his humiliation? Glory, okay, by application. They're both supposed to glory. And the rich man in his humiliation. I don't have anything to be humiliated about. Oops. Take a look at yourself in the mirror. Take a look at yourself and your actions, your words, and your deeds in the last week. Have you ever said a cross word to your wife this week? That should be a little humiliating, okay? Humiliation is that tool that God uses to humble you, okay? If you need humbling, you're going to be humiliated. You're going to be embarrassed. God, faithful God, does that to me a lot. And I praise God for that, but I can't tell you how many times a week I'm like, I'm so busted. I guess maybe it's a pastor thing. I don't know. Does it ever happen to you? But I just, there's not a day that goes by that I don't put my foot in my mouth and somebody's got to pull it out for me. And it's so humiliating. And it's like, and you're supposed to be a pastor. And what you just said was so not Christian. And I'm like, you're right. And God just keeps putting me in my place. But you see, he won't leave me the way I am, all puffed up and arrogant and proud. He pops that bubble. And I can glory in that. Because when the bubble is popped, then you can see me as I am, needy, hungering, thirsting for righteousness, spiritually broken and poor. And I can say, hallelujah, I've got a God who can fix this. I've got a God who can heal me. I've got a God who's got a plan for me. And I can glory in my humiliation. And then he uses that rich person and a picture of a flower in a field, the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. Actually, both of them will, okay? Whichever flower they might be. This life is temporary. This is the point, okay? And it's in poetic terms, and some of us maybe don't follow poetry so good, but this is the point that James is making in this, is you need an eternal perspective. This temporal perspective, this looking at things from Earth's point of view, from my point of view, just know this, that's going away. That's going to end. You need to look at it from a eternal perspective. So, as the flower of the field will pass away, will all pass away, even this earth shall pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. If you're living for your own glory and not the glory of God, you just know that at the end of the day, it's all going to fade away. It's so sad in so many places to see. You can walk into a cemetery and you can see all these names on the tombstones. And the day they were born and the day they died. And you contemplate what kind of life they must have lived. And this community, what was it like 100 years ago? I wonder who they were and who their friends were and all that. But how quickly, even in our own lifetime, how many of us in this room could tell the stories of our great-grandparents and who they were and what they were famous for and what kind of important things they left behind as possibly a monument that the community is enjoying the blessings of this day. In such a short period of time, even your own blood kin sometimes doesn't even know your name. It's amazing to me. I'll ask people, do you know your grandparents? Oh, yeah, a lot of them do. In this day and age, with broken marriages, not anybody's own fault. We don't even sometimes know our parents' names. You get to the grandparents, and it starts getting tough. And by the grandparents, almost everybody's fallen out. And that glory that you worked so hard for your whole life, nobody even remembers you. But I can tell you of a lady who led my wife to the Lord through prayer. Prayer, prayer, prayer. We call her Auntie Sister, but she was my wife's grandmother. She was the only Christian in the family that we knew of back in the day. Many have come to know the Lord since, but back in the day, that was her favorite song, How Great Thou Art. And that's why it has such an impression on Cheryl and I. But I can tell you this about Auntie Sister in our life. She prayed for us. She taught Jesus to us. She shared the Lord with us. And we have that testimony. We have that monument alive and breathing in our family today. And her testimony goes down to my son's generation and his child's generation and all of our kids. And so this is the picture that James is trying to help us see. You need to get that eternal focus when Jesus tells us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. What we're saying is we want what's there here. We want to know what heaven is about. We want to know what we need to be about when we think of heaven. We want your will here. That's the definition of wisdom, right? And so that's where James is going with this example. You guys might be right. They did it. I was really hoping to get to chapter 18 and school you guys. But isn't God so good how he humiliates you in front of the whole church? Seriously, worship team, you better get up here. It's time for us to wrap up. It's going to be fun as we go through the book of James. Remember I said, you know, he's known as Camel Knees because he was a man of prayer. He was a humble man, even though his circumstances in life could have had him lord it over others. He became servant of all. I said last week as we introduced the book, my first drive through the book chapter by chapter, I thought, man, this is a book you need combat boots for. You need steel toes. It's like everybody gets their toes stepped on. And there's a lot of good things in that. But in this, I pray that we do know this. We are going to need wisdom to make it from here to heaven. But God has given us that wisdom in the knowledge and the understanding of His Holy One, who He is. He's given us His Son. He's given us His Holy Spirit. He's given us His Word. He's given us the body of Christ. He's given us this glorious destiny. And He's given us all the tools, all the spiritual blessings that we need to bring His will about in our lives and in this world. And when you see darkness starting to kind of encroach upon you, and I say this, maybe it's just me, and maybe you guys are like all good with this whole COVID thing, or you're all good with this election cycle, or you're all good with the economic state that we're in, you're all good with what the world, the convulsions the worlds are going through. I do know this. Jesus is risen. Jesus is ruling. And Jesus is returning. And for that reason, I can count it all joy, my brethren, when I fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of my faith worketh patience, endurance. And endurance, let patience have that perfect work, complete, that I might be like God someday, that I might be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. In that, we can count it all joy. Amen? Amen. Father God, we thank you that you've given us this testimony from James that has endured how many generations, that we can learn from this brother of ours who grew up in a religious home, who grew up worshiping you, and who one day knew the facts, had the knowledge, and he looked into your eyes. Jesus, the risen Lord, and became a child of God. Thank you for James. Thank you for the wisdom that you've shed upon us through James. And we pray now for each of us, for every soul in this room, that you would give us the wisdom we need this week to bring about your will in our lives. Help us, Lord, to see how great you are and never take our eyes off of you. We pray this in the power of your Holy Spirit to the glory of the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. To learn more about the Springs Calvary Chapel, please visit our website at www.thespringscalvarychapel.org. Join us in person at the Springs in Heyburn, Idaho, or here on the podcast as we worship together in spirit and in truth.